This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. So we continue working our way through this letter to the Ephesians. We'll be looking this morning at verses 15 through 21. Actually, I'll be reading verses 15 through 21. Specifically, our passage this morning is verses 18 through 21. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, there were a lot of good questions last week. And I love questions. What is the difference between with or by was one question. So is it the Spirit filling us with himself was another good question. After last week's sermon, pretty much everyone I ran into throughout the week had questions about what it means to be filled with or by the Holy Spirit. So if we're filled by the Spirit, does that mean that the Spirit doesn't live in us? It sounds like we're only filled by the Spirit and not with the Spirit. Or my favorite comment was, you totally lost me on that one. Now, needless to say, I successfully confused all of us in one way or another. And it's important for us to understand what Paul is saying here because everything that comes next is based on being filled with the Spirit. We can't lose the forest from the trees. And so this morning we're going to take a step back and look at the entire forest instead of the individual tree or the bark of that individual tree. We're going to take a step back and look at what the Spirit is doing, the work that the Spirit is doing from the very beginning. So this is all the way back. We're really taking a step back all the way to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, you have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, over the surface. So from the very beginning of creation, it's the Holy Spirit who is completing or making effective and sustaining what God the Father speaks. So God the Father says it, the Spirit does it. The Spirit brings about or makes happen what the Father declares. And then you jump all the way forward to Pentecost, and there you have the Spirit giving power to the church. So Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit with power. Acts 2 verse 4 says that they were all filled with the Spirit. The disciples and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there we have some big picture examples of what the Spirit is doing, what the Spirit is accomplishing. But if we were to ask specifically, what does the Holy Spirit do? How would we answer it? What is the work that the Holy Spirit does inside of you as a believer? What is the work that the Holy Spirit is accomplishing in you? Now we can answer that question by pointing to four aspects of the Holy Spirit's work within us. One is pretty straightforward, sanctification. What is the Holy Spirit doing inside of you? Well, the Holy Spirit's purifying you, sanctifying you. You can throw regeneration in there as well. We talk about the Holy Spirit as the one who is making us holy, purifying us. So that's one. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He reveals God's word to us, illuminates God's will. We prayed for God to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to help us understand what, the only reason we understand what God's word tells us is because the Spirit's at work helping us to understand what God's word is saying. So the Holy Spirit reveals. The Holy Spirit is also the one that unites us. And we've seen that throughout this letter to the Ephesians. He's uniting us with each other as the body of Christ, and he's uniting us with Christ himself. When we celebrate communion, we're spiritually eating and drinking and being connected by the Holy Spirit, united by the Holy Spirit with Christ and each other. Chapter 4, verse 3, we're maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the Spirit who's building us together into this dwelling place for God. So the Holy Spirit unites. And the fourth thing, or the fourth aspect of the Holy Spirit's work, is that he enables or empowers us for service, for obedience, for serving. And this is where things might get a little bit confusing. We understand sanctification. It's the Holy Spirit who's making us holy. We understand illumination, revelation. That's the reason we can understand what God's word. We even understand unity, how the Spirit unites us as the body of Christ. But what is this enabling and this empowering for service? What does this mean? Well, this enabling and this empowering is an aspect or part of our sanctification. Burkhoff explains that this is the quickening of the new man created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's the act of God whereby the holy disposition of the soul is strengthened. Holy exercises are increased and thus a new course of life engendered and promoted. This empowering by the Spirit is also connected with our preservation, which is that continuous operation or work of the Holy Spirit in the believer, by which the work of divine grace that has been started in our hearts is going to continue and be completed. And that's what Paul is getting at here in our passage. That's the forest, the work of the Holy Spirit as a whole. And now we're taking a closer look at what the Spirit is enabling us to do, how the Spirit is enabling us to do, empowering us to do what we are called to do. Specifically, because we are enabled by, filled by the Holy Spirit, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And those will be our three points this morning. First of all, filled with the Spirit. Second, submitting to one another. And third, out of reverence for Christ. And so first, filled with the Spirit. This past week I was reminded of Samson. The story of Samson, the judge Samson. In the Old Testament, there's only a few places where people were given the Spirit of God. And if you want to talk about being empowered, enabled by the Holy Spirit, you can think of Samson. The source of his incredible strength was the Spirit of God. So at the very beginning of Samson's life, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him, Judges 13, verse 25 tells us. It was the Spirit of God who enabled him to do incredible things. Judges 14, verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men. Next chapter, chapter 15, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that he was tied up with, he broke as if they were flax that was on fire. And then you know the story. He gets a haircut, loses all of his strength. The Spirit of God leaves him. But then at the very end of his life, blinded, humiliated, standing there against those pillars, he prays for God to strengthen him one more time, to give him the ability to push down those pillars and actually to kill more Philistines in that moment than he had in his entire life. The Old Testament frequently talks about the Holy Spirit enabling and empowering people for service. You can think of Joshua, given the leadership skills and the wisdom that he needed. You can think of the other judges as well. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them, whether it's Othniel or Gideon or Jephthah. I just mentioned Samson. When it comes to Saul, King Saul, it was the Holy Spirit who came mightily upon Saul and enabled him to battle the enemies of Israel. When it comes to David being anointed as the king, 1 Samuel 16 says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forth. And when you go to the New Testament, the empowering of the Holy Spirit is seen first and most fully in Jesus. When he was baptized, you have the Holy Spirit descending on him as a dove, empowering Jesus for the work that he was called to do. Because right after his baptism, right after he received the Holy Spirit, he went into the wilderness, and we're told that he went into the wilderness to face his temptations full of the Holy Spirit. And then when he was done with those temptations, he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to begin his ministry in Galilee. And that's why he was reading from Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and it's fulfilled in your hearing. When it comes to the disciples, we see the Spirit enabling the disciples for the various kinds of ministry that they were called to. That's why Jesus promised them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so you have the Spirit giving them great power and great ability to the preaching of the early church, so that when the disciples were filled with the Spirit, they proclaimed God's word boldly and with great power, with the Spirit accompanying that word and it not returning empty. So now what does that big picture, what does all of that mean for us today? Well, what that means for us today is that the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us as believers for obedience and service. After that initial break in our life, when it comes to salvation, that initial break, regeneration or conversion, the Holy Spirit then produces in us growth in holiness. The Holy Spirit brings forth the fruit of the Spirit, produces the fruit of the Spirit within us. We talked earlier about the fruit of light or the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Ephesians here. All that is good, all that is right, all that is true. And these are the qualities that reflect the character of God. And we, as the Spirit's at work within us, empowering us, enabling us, we are being transformed more and more into the image of God from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Spirit at work within us. The sanctification is by the power of the Spirit. It's by the Spirit that we're able to put to death the old self, to put off the old self, to put on the new self, to grow in holiness. And the reason we're able to do that is because the Holy Spirit continually fills us and empowers, enables us. Paul tells the Ephesians here, don't get drunk on wine. Do not get drunk on wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And the verb here for be filled is in the present tense. So it's something that is happening ongoing, no completion point. So it's an action that's in process. It's ongoing with no mention of it being done. This verb is passive, meaning it's done to you. You are the one being filled. It's an imperative. Be filled. And so you can more explicitly translate this as you need to constantly have the Spirit filling you. Be continually filled with the Spirit. And the point that Paul is making here is that it's not just that you are given the Spirit or filled with the Spirit one time and then that's it and now you're just full of the Spirit and sitting there. No, once you are filled with the Spirit is now enabling you and empowering you to do what God has called you to do. When the Spirit is within you, things are going to happen. And so whether we say filled with or filled by, it's not an either or. Well, is it filled with or is it filled by the Holy Spirit? It's not an option, one or the other. It's a both and. You are both filled with the Spirit in the sense of the Spirit is living inside of you and you are being enabled by the Spirit. The Spirit gives you the strength and the power to do what you are called to do. And this filling is something that should happen again and again in the lives of believers. This filling or fullness of the Holy Spirit results, as we heard this morning, in renewed worship. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It results, it produces thanksgiving in our hearts to God. And it results in renewed relationships to others, especially those in authority over us. In Acts, even though Peter had been filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. So Pentecost happens, Peter's full of the Spirit. And then later, before he was going to speak to the Sanhedrin, Peter is described as being filled with the Spirit again. And once again, once he came back and shared with the brothers what was going on and they were praying, they were filled with the Spirit again after they had prayed. It's Acts 4 verse 31. The place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And so there you see an example of this filling again and again and again. And so it's appropriate, it's fitting for us to understand the filling with the Holy Spirit, not just as a one-time event, but rather something that occurs over and over in the Christian's life as we are enabled to do what God has called us to do. And specifically this morning, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we submit to one another. And that's our second point this morning. Don't worry, the second and third point are shorter than the first one. Submitting to one another. Sin distorts submission. And that's why it's a word or a concept that is hated by our culture. Sinful people, in their arrogance, say that when you submit, you are less than or inferior or weak. And that's just wrong. When sin entered the world, it ruined the harmony of marriage. Not because when sin entered the world, it brought in headship and submission. But rather because when sin entered the world, it twisted man's humble, loving, selfless leadership into hostile domination in some, or lazy, I could care less, indifference in others. It twisted women's intelligent, willing, strong, loving submission into manipulative compliance in some or bold defiance in others. Biblical submission, biblical headship does not promote pride or self-exaltation. It's not oppressive or unfair, even though the expression of it in our world is far from perfect. Instead, biblical headship and submission conforms to who we are by God's design. It's a beautiful expression of our diverse roles within equality of being and value. This is what God looks like within the Trinity. Here you have this relationship of perfect love within the members, the persons of the Trinity, a relationship of equal value between each person, importance, but still submission within the Trinity, as Christ submits to the will of the Father. This is what sacrificial submission looks like and what love looks like between Christ and the church. And this is the submission that we are called to have as well. Now, what does true biblical submission look like? Well, in Ephesians 5, in this chapter here, Paul is putting submission within the context of being filled with the Spirit. So spiritual fruit, if you are filled with by the Spirit, it is going to be expressed with submission. Submission is a characteristic of being Spirit-filled, the Spirit enabling us to do what we are called to do. And so this idea of submission, it's not just coming out of the blue here. This letter of Ephesians has been building up to this point. First part of this letter, Paul is describing what Christ has done for us, who we are in Jesus Christ, our identity in Jesus Christ, how we have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. And in chapter 4 we transition to what that means for us as we live out those truths. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Don't live as an unbeliever. Live as children of light. Live as children of God. Live a life of love. Walk in wisdom, being filled by the Spirit. And one of the fruits of being filled by the Spirit, walking in wisdom, living as a child of God, is submission. Honoring and affirming the leadership that God has placed in our lives. And verse 21 here is not only a summary, it's a hinge, because everything before it is pointing to verse 21, and then everything that comes after it, Paul is expounding and explaining. So it all flows from verse 21. The result of being filled by the Spirit is not only speaking and singing and thanking, but it's also submitting. You can describe this submission as a spiritual gift. I can remember when spiritual gift tests or spiritual gift assessment was a really big deal, and maybe it still is. But I highly doubt that if we were to look at a spiritual gift assessment test, if that submission would be on there. Because it's not popular in our culture. It's viewed as weakness. No one's going to take a spiritual assessment test and be excited, yay, I have the spiritual gift of submission. No, everybody wants the showy, the glamorous gifts, evangelism, or have the gift of hospitality, or encouragement, or walking on water. Humbling myself and being selfless and giving up what I want and honoring and affirming those in authority over me. I don't want that. The sad truth is that in our culture, because of the corruption of sin and the distortion of what is true, submission is seen as weakness instead of spiritual strength. It's seen as being walked over or taken advantage of instead of being enabled by the Spirit. And then you add to that male chauvinists or sinful male arrogance who distort submission. into meaning that when you submit, that means you are worth less, instead of submission being a God-given calling. We're not talking about how the culture views submission. We're not talking about how submission has been distorted or skewed by sin. What we're talking about is biblical, God-glorifying submission out of reverence for Christ. The result of believers being filled by the Spirit is submission. Submitting to one another within the body of believers. It's a general call to submission here out of reverence for Christ. It's a call to be like Christ. It's similar to the call that we have in Romans 12 to love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Or Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then in light of that, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what does this mean? What does this submitting to one another mean? Because several writers have argued that submitting to one another means that every Christian should be subject to every other Christian. A mutual submission is the phrase that's often used. So wives and husbands especially should be subject to one another. And it's understood to mean that there's really no unique call to submission here in verse 21 or verse 22 for the wife to the husband. Now, considering the pressure that we face from our culture, egalitarian culture and democratic culture, that seems like a really nice option to go with. Especially against a culture that's pushing back hard against the idea of biblical headship and submission. The problem is that's not what verse 21 is saying. Because Paul exemplifies what this submitting to one another looks like in the following verses. So if we're wondering, well, what does this submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ look like? Paul then gives us specific examples of what submitting to one another looks like. All the way through to chapter 6, verse 9. Submit to one another means submitting to those who are in authority over you. Submitting to one another, wives to husbands. Husbands are not told to submit to wives. They're told to love their wives. Don't speak harshly to their wives, to sacrifice themselves for their wives. And so what's going on here is that you have husbands and wives created equally as image bearers of God and as heirs of salvation. There is an equality in person and value and importance, and within that or out of that, you have God calling each to unique roles, gifts, abilities, with the goal of glorifying God by using our gifts and abilities and being enabled by the Spirit to live out the roles that God has also given to us. Complementing each other in the unique callings that God has given to each of us. It's not just husbands and wives, it's children and parents. Children are to submit to their parents. Parents are not told to submit to their children, not a mutual submission here, but rather children are told to obey their parents. Parents are told not to exasperate their children or provoke their children to anger. So there again, you have equal status as God's people, image bearers, heirs of salvation, importance, value. But within that, each are called to specific roles. One of obeying and one of not exasperating, but raising them in the fear and instruction of the Lord. And you can move on to slaves and masters, employees and employers. The employees or the slaves are told to submit or obey their masters. The masters are not told to obey or submit to their slaves. Masters are told to stop threatening their slaves. So equal status in value and importance as people, but called to different roles and responsibilities. So this idea of mutual submission, that everyone is submitting to everyone, that's not what Paul is talking about here. Because we are being called as spirit-filled people, people of God, people who have equal status as God's people, image bearers, heirs of salvation. We are being called to follow Christ's example and submit to those God has called to lovingly and selflessly lead us. All of us as Christians are called to submit to those God has placed in authority over us. And this submission is how the church expresses its fullness of God's presence in the Spirit. And it is ultimately us showing our reverence for Christ. It's ultimately us submitting to Christ when we obey this call to submit to those who are in authority over us. And so out of reverence for Christ, out of submission to Christ, we submit to one another. And that's our third and our final point this morning. Out of reverence for Christ. Here you have the motivation for our submission. It's out of reverence for Christ. It's not about the one we're submitting to, it's about Christ. The motivation that guides believers in their relationships with others is this reverence for Christ, or you could also say it's a fear of Christ, but not fear in a sense of terror or being afraid, but fear in the sense of awe or respect or honor that we should have for Christ. Throughout Scripture we hear about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the fear of God. Here we have the fear or the reverence for Christ, and it's what's motivating our submission to those in authority over us. The believer filled by the Spirit submits to others out of reverence for Christ. Now, why do we have this reverence for Christ? What is the root of this reverence that motivates and produces the fruit of submission? The root of our submission is Christ's submission. The root of our submission is Christ's submission. The reason we are willing to honor and affirm the leadership that God has placed in our lives is because that is exactly what Christ has done for me. To save me from my sin. To clothe me with His righteousness. Christ submitted Himself to the will of the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Philippians 2, though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what biblical submission looks like. That's what love looks like. And because of Christ's submission, Paul can tell these Ephesian believers in chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You now belong. And that's the example. Christ is the example that we are following as we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of fear, respect, honor, awe for Christ. Out of submission, ultimately, to Christ. And in this way, our submission is one of the characteristics of being like Christ. Being filled with the Spirit. Imitating Christ as beloved children. Look at the very beginning of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How do we do that? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's our motivation. When it comes to biblical submission, we are able to humble ourselves and be selfless and give up what I want and submit to those over me. Because this is what Christ has done for me. This is what Christ has done for us. It's out of reverence for Christ that we submit to one another. Because we are filled with the Spirit, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for all that you have and are accomplishing in us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the new identity that is ours because of Christ, because of his submission to you. And now we pray, Lord, that you will fill us with your Spirit again and again. Enable us to do what you have called us to do, submitting to one another and doing so because of the love and the reverence and the honor and the awe that we have for Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved us, and Lord, we submit because that's what he has done for us, to save us and to give us eternal life in him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.